High Point. Wow, you guys are with it this morning. It's good to see you. We are in the last week of this series we're calling Now Playing. And if you're a visitor with us, we're so thankful that you're here. And don't get weirded out by the popcorn and the soda pop and the candy bars. Now, this is the last week of this series. This is Life Point's way. We've been doing this for years now, of having a little bit of fun as we do something deeply, deeply scriptural. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're told to be aware of the times. And a great way of being aware of the times is through the pop arts. It's through music and it's through movies. And so we take some time each year just to embrace that and say, okay, let's see what the times are telling us and let's see how scripture responds to that. Now, before I get going, I need to kind of do a quick poll so I can get a feel for the room. How many people here have not seen the new Superman movie, or it's been a hot minute and you barely remember the new Superman movie? We'll go ahead and raise your hand nicely high. Okay, that's most of the room. All right, let me get you up to speed, and I'm just gonna give you the most important thing about this new Superman movie first, okay? Are you ready? I'm gonna give you gold right now, so just lean in. Here we go. There's this dog. And this dog is absolutely incredible. His name is Crypto. I have so many questions about this dog. I want to know how he got to Crypto. I want to know how he got from Krypton to Earth. I want to know if there are more dogs. Are there cats on Krypton? I want to know if Lois Lane is allergic to dogs because they're never in the same room together. I have questions. Do you understand? This dog is incredible. He needs his own movie, stat, okay? It's the best thing about it. All right, that said, still a great movie, and we do want to do a deep dive into it. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to tackle this in two parts. In the first part, I want us to look at culture at a crossroads. Culture at a crossroads. That's going to be part one. Part two is going to be the collision of culture and scripture as it pertains to Superman. Are you with me? So culture at a crossroads is gonna be part one, and then we're gonna shift. And we're gonna go to the collision of culture and scripture. Let's just talk about part one first, which is culture at a crossroads. And let's talk about our society's obsession with Superman. Superman is the prototypical hero. He arrived first. He arrived in the 50s. Our culture is obsessed with Superman. In fact, last year, do you know what the most expensive comic ever sold was? It happened last year in 2025. It was Action Comics number one. It was a Superman comic. It sold for, any guesses? $15 million. Does anybody know who holds the number two spot? The number two spot went for $7 million just a few years ago. Guess what it was? Action Comics number one. It was also Superman. We are Superman obsessed in our culture. Superman has been around for a hot minute, and everything that's followed, all of the annoying superhero movies we've all been drowning in for the last several years are all a product of Superman. And despite having the DC universe and then having the Marvel universe and then having the Avengers Doomsday movie coming up, which I'm sure we'll do a series on next year, I'm just saying there's a lot going on in the superhero universe. We are obsessed with this idea of super people. Now, every theatrical release since 1978 has spent millions of dollars sharing with us the Superman story. In fact, there have been over a dozen theatrical releases on Superman. I'm not talking about the old black and white TV series, the George Reeves thing. I'm just talking just about movie releases. We've had over a dozen Superman movies and they have cost billions to make. And every movie that we watch is trying to say something. Recently, I was watching an HBO documentary on Mel Brooks. I'm a fan of Mel Brooks and some of his movies, especially Young Frankenstein. And I was watching this thing, and Mel Brooks said, listen, every movie I've ever made, I'm trying to say something philosophical. And you're thinking, in a Mel Brooks, like Spaceballs? Really? What could possibly be in Spaceballs? But he was serious. He had a serious philosophy he wanted to get across. When you're pouring millions and millions of dollars into something, you're not doing it frivolously. You're trying to not just entertain, but say something through that entertainment. Superman, as a superhero, is the ultimate What if? What if someone stronger and better than us protected the innocent and dealt justice in this world, right? And I'm not the first person. Listen, he's been around for decades. I'm not the first person to remind us that Jesus is actually our true Superman. Right? He's the ultimate 100% man, 100% God. He did perform miracles, didn't fly around in the sky, but he did do miracles. And he really is our ultimate Superman. But there's a massive difference between Jesus and Superman. Because Superman can only deal injustice, right? Once the crime is committed, Superman can come down and he can deal with the crime. But what he can't do is turn a murderer into an apostle. Jesus alone can do that. So Superman will forever be dealing with our own sins, with the sins of humanity. He'll forever be dealing with how do I deal out consequences for this next thing. But Jesus actually transforms us from the inside out. Now, Bob Dylan, a long time ago, had a song that said, "The times, they are a-changin'." And if we're going to look at this idea of culture, we need to recognize the times that we're in. Right now is a very unique time in world history, because right now there are three worldviews that are at large and in existence. The oldest worldview is on its way out, but you're familiar with it. The second worldview, we've been struggling and dealing with it over the last decades. We always knew it was going to be temporary. And now for the last 10, 15 years, we have this emergent worldview that is coming in. So the first worldview that is floating around in culture right now is something called modernity, or modernism. And that's a $10 word to express something very, very simple. In fact, let's just practice this right now. Here's what it wants to say. On the count of three, everybody say, "We'll figure it out." You ready? One, two, three. We'll figure it out. That's what modernism says. It says we don't need God. We'll put humanity up on the throne, our intellect and our rationality together. We are going to figure things out and we're going to make a better tomorrow. There's only one problem with that. We didn't have anything figured out. As it turns out, we invented a lot of stuff. We created a lot of systems, but a whole lot of people got left behind. And then we looked at those who were actually saying they had it all figured out. And once you look deeper, you realize that there were deeper agendas at work. And so modernity leads us to this point in the 20th century where we have the bloodiest century in history, where we commit incredible atrocities in the name of rationalizing those atrocities out. And so, as a result, a new worldview crept in. It started in philosophy in the early part of the 20th century, and it really erupted right around the 90s. And this is a worldview called post-modernity. Again, a $10 word, all it means is after modernity. And it's a reaction to "we'll figure it out." It's saying, no, no, we didn't figure it out. In fact, since we can't figure anything out, I'll have it all figured out. All truth is my truth. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to recreate reality according to the way that I see it. And so the easiest way to remember this is on the count of three, everybody say, "Live your truth." Are you ready? One, two, three. Live your truth. And all of us here have probably at some point or another heard someone say, "Well, this is my truth. I'm just living my truth." And a lot of us are. And so one person can say, "I think the earth is a giant triangle." The next person can say, "I think it's a flat square." The next person can say, "I think it's a sphere." And all of that seems super harmless until you're actually trying to get to the moon. Then suddenly, how you view the world matters, and you cannot be the ultimate arbiter of your own truth. Now, in modernity, we'll figure it out, you have the Christopher Reeves Superman, right? This was, by the way, my generation's Superman. But Gene Hackman played Lex Luthor. And Christopher Reeve's Superman, he was figuring it out. He was figuring out love with Lois Lane. He was figuring out how to beat Lex Luthor. And then in post-modernity, you have a different kind of Superman. This is the Henry Cavill Superman. That's some of your Superman, right? And in that, you're trying to figure out, is Superman a hero or an anti-hero? Because at one point, Superman is actually fighting Batman. We're going deep this morning. Sorry. Because Superman is fighting. It's true. There's a movie where they actually fight each other, right? And there's a Justice League movie where Superman is like got one person by the throat and the Flash is going by and he thinks he's too fast for Superman. And it does this pan of slow-mo where Superman just kind of and sees him with just his eyes. It's like, are you kidding? And everybody's worried. Has Superman gone bad? That's a postmodern worldview. Everything is cynical. Everything must be broken down. Everyone is suspect. Everything is ironic. Everything is sarcastic. Nothing is really sincere. Don't trust anything around you. They didn't figure it out, so I will live my truth. The challenge, again, is you can't live in a society that way. And so for the last 10 to 15 years, we've seen this new worldview crop up, and it's called meta-modernism or meta-modernity. And in meta-modernity, we see that sarcasm is exhausting. And we see that once you've torn everything down, turns out you might actually have to build something. So it's not just enough to just point and say, well, you're wrong, and I don't trust you, and I don't like this. At some point, you have to do something positive. And there is a longing in our society right now for a return to sincerity, a return to naivete. Like, we feel like we've lost something in this process. Like, yeah, we reacted against all that modernism, but can we figure out a way forward? And that's meta-modernity. It says, yes, there's a lot of problems, but man, I'm gonna choose to move forward anyway. In fact, here's the way to think about this. On a count of three, everybody here say, hope anyway. Ready? One, two, three. Hope anyway. That's metamodernism. It's a cultural shift that we're in. Now, why do I say that? Because the James Gunn Superman is a metamodern narrative. It's a metamodern worldview. It's bright. It's shiny, it's chosen a time. This is according to James Gunn's words. He said, I chose a time and place somewhere between the 1920s and the 1950s. In fact, you saw in the trailer what Superman said, go for it, Cronkite. Who's heard the name Cronkite in the last 30 years? But James Gunn's saying, maybe we threw out the baby with the bathwater there. Maybe we should bring some of this stuff back. People are dressed nice for a large part. They're civil to each other. Like, can we bring some of this stuff back in? And this movie is sincere. It's very much sincere. So we're shifting back to a culture that wants to believe in hope again. But we're stuck in this place of a Cronkite reference and some girl taking a selfie in a skyscraper. And so we're going back and forth, trying to figure out who we're going to be as a society. We want to hope, but what do we hope in? Now, that sounds great. Yes, let's rebuild. We get it. It's all broken, but we have to move forward. The problem is that in our society right now, there are competing versions of the best way to move forward. There are competing visions for the future of what to construct. And some of it is going back to old worldviews, old frameworks, communism, socialism, other isms that we like, that people today are saying, well, maybe it was just the times. It wasn't the people, maybe it was just the times. And so we're revisiting some of those structures. So it's not to say that society is any less complicated, but there is a deep longing in us to get back to some sincerity. Can I just trust that what you're saying is true, just for a change? And by the way, this is not the only movie around right now that is returning to this. I could cite many movies, but I didn't want to confuse anybody here by going through a whole list and a reference of movies. Now, at the heart of this new Superman is this question. You actually heard it in the trailer. It's, who will I choose to be? Who will I choose to be? That's a great question. That is a scriptural question. That's a question the Bible has a great answer for. And so to do that, we're going to go into part two, which is the collision of culture and scripture. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. If you're like, Derek, I didn't bring my Bible. I'm too busy eating popcorn. That's okay. We'll have the verses up on the screen for you. But if you did bring your Bible, I'd encourage you to go to this passage. We're going to take these verses two at a time. And we're going to just look at some quick takeaways as it applies to Superman and culture in the reference point of Scripture. Now, I'm going to ask that we would do something rather unusual. I know this is not normal, and I know your hands are full. So I know all of those things, okay? But I'm going to ask you to make the attempt anyway. And that is, I'm about to read from the Bible. This is not Dr. Seuss. This is not Anne of Green Gables, okay? This is not just a good history book. This is God-breathed scripture. He has something to say to us. So won't you stand with me in honor of God's word? So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You may be seated. Let's take these verses two at a time. Here's the first thing I want you to walk away with. Are you ready? The choice is mine. The choice is mine. Now, in the movie, Superman is facing a choice. Who will I choose to be? And the text here says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, which essentially says you have a choice in the matter, you will live. And so in the movie, we see Superman, and I'm going to give a little bit of away. I'm sorry for those of you who haven't seen the film, but I'm going to try not to give too much away. The journey really is fun in the movie. But Superman actually winds up fighting a literal version of himself. A physical version of himself. Like you talk about on the nose. You talk about the director trying to say something. Which version of Superman will I be? Now, the good news here is we can choose. Scripture gives us choice. We are not coerced. We are not forced into choice. In fact, just take the scripture passage that you see at most football games. What's the reference? John 3:16, right? It's like decades, it's there somewhere, right? For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son, that's on him, but then what? That whoever believes in him, that's on us. We have a choice, should not perish, but have eternal life. So there we're given a choice. Listen to these words from John chapter 1 and verses 12 to 13. This is the apostle John echoing the words of the apostle Paul in this passage. John says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, they had a choice to believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Does that sound like Romans 8, the children of God? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the good news is you really can choose. But there's some bad news. The bad news is that while you can choose your ethical framework, and in the movie, Superman says, I'm gonna choose the ethical framework of my adoptive parents. While you can choose a framework, while you have a choice for how you're gonna live in your world, the truth is that ethics can inform, but they can't transform. Ethics can inform, but they can't transform. You can know the right thing and still fail to do it. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So we need a power greater than our own will to change from the inside out. So the Bible is not like positive self-help. Just think good thoughts and you'll be great. It's not about that. It's about inviting a greater power than ourselves to come and change us, which really leads us to the second thing I want us to walk away with. And that is, it's my choice, but it's not about me. It's my choice, but it's not about me. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, says the text. Now, Superman has to make a choice. He's either going to behave morally according to the world he was born into on Krypton and for which he was sent to Earth for, or he'll behave according to the world that he was adopted into, which is the tie-in with what Paul is saying about where we've been adopted. Superman, powerful as he is, right? See through things, burn through things, freeze things, fly through things, strong as he is, Superman chooses to come under the ethics of his adoptive parents. Superman chooses to be led. He is led. And the truth is, James Gunn's making a very powerful statement here. We're all being led. We're all coming under something. Now, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is very deliberate language choice. Very deliberate language choice. In fact, later in the passage, what does Paul say? He says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba means father in Aramaic. Pater in Greek is father in Greek. So he essentially says, Father, Father. Right? We cry out in whatever language, we cry out the same thing. It is a relational choice. And so Paul is emphasizing the relational choice between the father and his children and what it produces. That when we come under him, it begins to produce something that we desperately hope and long for. Any parents in the room? All right, I'm talking to you. Single folks, just use your imaginations for a second, okay? My wife and I, we raised three sons. We have three grandchildren under the age of eight. We have two twin boy grandchildren coming in May. Thank you for the awe. That was very sweet. All right. If you've ever raised a toddler, and we've raised three, you know that offering a choice is sometimes a joy. You really want them to make a choice. And sometimes it's like negotiating with a tiny terrorist. Amen? Like, I'm going to give you a choice here. Just be quiet. Whatever you like. Tell me what you want, right? Sometimes it's a joy, sometimes it's like a negotiation. Now, as a dad, I had the power, like He-Man, I had the power for command and just say obey. That was well within my right, right? I'm not gonna tell you why, just do it. But because I'm a loving father, and by the way, I sometimes exercise that right. That's an important right to exercise, but don't exercise it all the time. Because if you love your children, you're teaching them how to make choices and you're offering them choices. So sometimes, just out of love and frankly curiosity, I might say something like, do you want the red cup or the blue cup? I didn't really care which one they chose. I just wanted them to have the joy of choosing. And the toddler proudly goes, I choose the blue cup, right? Meanwhile, I bought the milk, I poured the milk, I own the house. So their choice is real, but it's held entirely within my care. Are you with me? They're making real choices, but it's held entirely within my care because I love them. And that's exactly how submission works with God. He gives us real choices. But when we start demanding of God, we turn into a spiritual toddler because we're throwing a temper tantrum of him. And what that does is that it reveals our immaturity much more than it reveals anything else. And when we come under his authority, we submit to a father whose choices work with our true best in mind. Right? That's what Superman has the realization of in the movie. That's exactly what Christianity has been emphasizing for millennia. And by the way, God's best for us doesn't always mean health and prosperity. Why? Because comfort rarely brings out the best in us. So God's interested in our actual maturity as his children. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. This is not about, I'm so afraid, I better do what you want me to do. This is about the dignity of choice and embracing coming under his authority. We choose to be led. But the choice that we're making has to move away from us because we're the problem. So if we're going to learn about love, we have to make a selfless choice. That's a part of what it means to learn love and choose love. We recognize, I'm the problem here. Maybe I shouldn't trust my own judgment. So Lord, what's your judgment? Let me get your mind on this. Let me ask you. Let me seek your will on this. So choosing Jesus means giving up control so that he can lead you to know his will in your life. And through that, to learn what it is to choose love. The selfless submission of your life becomes the most self-beneficial thing you could possibly do. You see the juxtaposition there? The selfless submission of your life becomes the most self-beneficial thing for your life because of the relationship you have with a loving Father who wants to instruct you and wants you to learn and gives you real choice and at the same time holds those choices in his care. And all he's looking from you is, I love you, Dad. Tell me what you want. I come under you. Number three, last thing. Belonging leads to becoming. Belonging leads to becoming. Let's just go back through verses 16 and 17 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, as I said earlier, Superman can limit murder by squashing the murderer, right? But he can't transform a murderer into an apostle like Paul. He can stop a thief, but he can't transform greed into generosity. What we long for is someone to meet us behind the eyes. It's not just the justice around us. It's, God, I'm lonely in a crowded room. Can you come into that space that nobody else can get to? That inner world, and can you transform me from the inside out? And so God, when we come under submission, he promises us that he's going to transform us from the inside out because he's the one doing the transforming. We can't do it for ourselves. Listen, you cannot dictate the terms of your belonging with God. They're according to his terms. So our choices must come under his lordship to find the belonging that we're looking for. The metamodern dilemma of the 2025 Superman movie poses a global question. And that's this: what world will we construct? It's a big question. It's an important question. But there's a deeper question in the movie and one that will lead to that, the answer of the first question. And that is, who will I choose to be? The gospel offers a pathway forward. Here's the big idea this morning. Your truest identity isn't something you manufacture, it's something you receive. Your truest identity isn't something you manufacture, otherwise you become a caricature of yourself. It's not something that you just make up, you construct, you do your best to cobble it together. It's something that you receive. You learn who you are by coming under the one who is over you. The world is only reshaped when you allow yourself to be remade. When I was pastoring in Chicagoland, there was a teenage girl by the name of Lydia Williams. Lydia, one day, for no apparent reason, got incredibly sick and suddenly couldn't walk. She was in the hospital for months. When she got out of the hospital, literally laying on a bed, she had to relearn how to walk, began to walk with a walker and then a cane, and eventually got a job at a nonprofit. And just here in the last few months, Lydia's had a relapse and she found herself back in the hospital. I am a part of Lydia's Caring Bridge group. Caring Bridge is a site where you can go, where people can post things and you can respond and let them know you're with them and you're praying for them. Lydia posts regularly on her Caring Bridge page. And as she's processing through life, she processes it with Jesus as Lord. And she looks around her hotel and her hospital, and she goes, this is not fun. She's very evident to say this is not fun. But then she talks about the beauty that she sees, the conversation she gets to have, how she sees God at work, what he's teaching her inside of her. And as I'm reading this stuff, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, he has so transformed her inner world that it's impacting her outer world. Is it possible that the God of the universe sees that and leads her through that so that a guy in Ohio can read that and go, I want to be transformed too. Let's go. Jesus, you are Lord. If I can have that kind of response, that's the world that I want to live in. See, that's a God who is at work to transform us from the inside out so that whatever we face, whatever future is before us, we see it through his lens and we're transformed by his work in us. So just a couple of questions and we'll close. Whose world, whose future are you building? Is it the one you barely manage? Or is it the one God wants to give you? Let's pray. Some of you this morning are facing a choice. It is a genuine choice. It's a life-changing choice. And the choice is to give up being in control of yourself and submit your life, your inner world, and as a result, your outer world, to Jesus as Lord. Here's the good news. When you make that choice, God alone is strong enough to save you. God alone can come behind the eyes. God alone can transform. He is true to his promises. But listen, he stands at the door and knocks. He does not kick the door of your heart down. And it's your job to open it. And if that's something you've never done this morning, I would love to just pray with you and over you. And then after our service, you can come forward to the Next Steps team and just talk through it. But if that's you this morning, you're like, actually, Derek, I do want to give myself up. I'm just exhausted. I'm tired of being suspicious about everything. And I know I'm wrong. I'm trying to do what's right, but I know that I'm wrong. Would you just raise your hand so I can just pray over you and pray with you this morning? If that's you, I see. Thank you. I see you. I see you. Let's pray. Father God, we began with pop art, trying to say something about the world in which we live. And its answer is that it will come under a moral framework. And Scripture says, I'm offering you so much more than a moral framework. I am offering you God himself. So, you sent your son Jesus to demonstrate his lordship, his power over life and death, so that as we look back and we see what he's done for us, we are just astonished at his sacrifice. And we recognize what love it must have taken. For those who raised their hand this morning, Father, I pray that if they would just pray this with me, that God, if you're there, would you just come in and take over? I'm just going to give you everything. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I need you to reach the places I can't. And so I just surrender. You take over. You be Lord. You tell me who I am. And if you said that prayer this morning, the good news is the Holy Spirit of God rushes in and calls you his son or daughter. Father God, what world will we construct? We choose not to construct our own world. We choose to live according to your world, which is the kingdom of God. And in your kingdom, there is one king. And we are your people. Give us wisdom in this day and age. Some big questions are being asked. Transform us from the inside out. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. So help us to point others to you. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.